Like, say good morning to everyone. We're very thankful to God for this another day that He's allowed us to see. And if you're on the call this morning, you're visiting with us from other congregations or not a member of the Church of Christ, we welcome you to our worship services that we're conducting online now. And we pray that you've called to receive God's word with meekness and understand it's able to save your soul. For those who are not members of the church, you understand that you must be saved by believing that Jesus hung, bled, and died on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood that will wash your sins away in baptism. And the same blood purchased the church. The only one you ever read about in the Bible, that is the Church of Christ. It's but one church of the Bible. And that's the one we'll talk about when you hear us speak. If you believe in the Bible, you believe that the Bible is right, you will have no problem with the things that we teach in churches of Christ. So thank you for joining us this morning. To those of our brothers and sisters who are joining us from other congregations, we welcome you as well. Now, continuing our study of the book of Hebrews, hopefully you've enjoyed this study. It's been very, very good study for myself, and really getting a lot more. I've studied this book more than once, and every time I read it, it's finding things I didn't see the first time. So it's been a very good study for myself. This morning, put emphasis on what God said, I will remember no more. He's talking about sins and iniquities. And that's truly a blessing. And hopefully you can leave the call this day encouraged that God has made that promise that He will not remember our sins if we're obedient to Him. That's very important. Let's look at the Hebrew writer, how he got up to that point. We'll go back to chapter 10 and verse number 1. Hopefully you'll take notes. I'm giving quite a bit of scripture this morning, so be sure you take notes and pay attention to things out there. We'll try to break them down, make them simple enough for you to understand and be able to apply to your life as well. The good thing about the book of Hebrews is really showing the superiority of Christ over prophets, angels, Moses, Melchizedek. And now he's really dealing with the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, which the New Testament is much better because it's a new agreement, it's a new covenant. And we'll talk about that too. But that's what he's showing here. The Hebrew writer really dealing with the superiority of the New Testament, which we're New Testament Christians, and we should be grateful. We should be thankful, as he's describing us the reason. In verse number 1, he says, for the law, that's Old Testament right there, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Let me just stop right there so you kind of break this down a little bit, because he's going to say several things in this verse. A shadow. The best way I can help us get this is to think about your body. When you stand up and the light reflects, you'll see a shadow of your body. That's not you, but it's an image of you. That shadow cannot do anything. It's just an image of the real, of me. So when you look at that, that's kind of what the Old Testament was, just a shadow, an image of what was coming. It wasn't actually Christ. It was an image of what was coming. Now he said, and not the very image of the things. There it is right there. It's a shadow and not the very image. There's another way to do it. Think about a person who paints pictures. They would draw an outline of it and have corners on it, and say a square. And he would draw the picture for what he wanted the image to look like. But it's not finished. It's just an image. And so the Old Testament was just a shadow and not the very image. It's not the actual. So that's what he's saying. So, and then he says, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the corners, there it is, they're too perfect. So, the law of Moses, or the Old Testament law, was only a shadow. And what they did back then was offered animal sacrifice, and they were burnt offerings, where they would burn the body of the animal. But it would never make men perfect. They had to offer sacrifices for their sins over and over every year. So it's continual offering, not a one-time offering, but every year. And it did nothing for their conscience. I'm going to explain that here in a second. See, in verse 2 it says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? That's a question mark there. Notice that. The question mark, but Hebrew writing, so for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should not have no more conscience. There it is right there, of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now, this is where we start to be looking at our lives and how we start seeing the blessing of being a Christian under the New Testament. Following the New Testament command, Christians were not in the Old Testament. There was an image, a shadow of what was going to be. And the guilt of sin lingered in these people's conscience. It would never be completely clear because they were reminded every year of these sins, and they had to go back and do it over and over again. Here's why. Verse number 4, it says, Hebrew writer says, here's why. For it is not possible, see that, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So you see, it wasn't even possible for the animal blood to do what Christ's blood does for us. That's basically what I'm getting ahead of myself. But that's what he's leading us to thinking about. So you start thinking about it. It's not possible those bulls and animal blood did not, it was not sufficient to clear the conscience of the people. Wherefore, he coming into the world, he said, now he's saying, here's what Christ said. He said, meaning Christ, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body that has prepared me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin that has no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. So now, here's Jesus speaking. This is recorded in the old law. It's recorded in the Old Testament. The psalmist, remember, Old Testament was a lot of prophecy about what was going to happen when Jesus came. And so here it is. The psalmist records the words of Jesus said in Psalms 40 in verse 6 through 8 is where this is recorded, what you're reading here. That's in, you can go back there and read that and be say the same thing pretty much. And so it is written throughout the volume of the Old Testament. It's written there. It was prophesied that Jesus would come, and the reason he would come would be to do the will of God. It is. Why did Jesus come? He came to do the will of his Father. What was his will? What was it? It is above, verse 10, 8, above when he says sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, that what is not. Neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. So God found fault with that whole system because it didn't do what he wanted it to do, and that is forgive sins. And then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first. Now he's talking about the Old Testament. Then he may establish the second. So then he came to do the will of the Father because the blood of bulls and goats could not accomplish it completely, because the conscience of the people could never be relieved. So Christ came to take away that old system, the Old Testament, and establish a new way, a new law, a new day, a new church, a new plan of salvation, communion, giving, no more tithing, new system, baptism for the remission of sins, the church of Christ, giving, Again, all this is new. David, prophets, none of those guys worship like we do today. So it was written, though, in the Old Testament so that we would know what was coming. And the prophets, I'll show in a minute, the prophets also prophesied. Would you give another thought to what happens? Remember, the priest would kill an animal, lamb or goat, a bull, and they would burn the body up completely. That's called a burnt offering. And God brought Jesus in here with a body. That body wasn't burnt up. Give this a thought. The reason that their consciences could never be clear, they had no conscience bothered. Their conscience wasn't bothered by the killing of that animal. So when it comes to us, our conscience should be affected when we sin because of the killing of the innocent Lamb of God. It was God's will that mankind would love him for sending his only son to be that offering. And then mankind would love Jesus and would prick their conscience when they learned that he died, that they could be forgiven of the wrongs they done in their life. So when we preach the truth about Jesus suffering on the cross, when people respond to that message, their conscience have been touched. And the goats and the bulls and that didn't touch the conscience of the people. Think about it. We eat chicken, those chickens have to die. Bull, we eat steak, they have to die. But no one starts to cry over the death of the animal. We enjoy eating the meat. So our conscience is not bothered by animal dying. Their conscience wasn't affected by the death of the animal. So think about it. What's going to get us to heaven is going to be when sin affects our conscience. When sin bothers our conscience, here's why. Because it took the death of God's only child to relieve our conscience. That's a thought you need to take in mind here. Because I think we've seen through the study over and over, the New Testament has everything to do with the mind, the heart. And so, brothers and sisters, when we look in the mirror, we think about our lives. When we think in our minds about our lives, we think of the things that we need to do, change, repent of, which causes us to love God more and more because we know we did the wrong and he did the good. Now Christ then comes in a body to take away that old system which could not work like this. And he started a new one. How did he do it? Let's go back to Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Yeah. The will was the Father's will. God the Father. Will was that his son would die for us. His son Jesus then, carrying out his Father's will, even though he cried in the garden, he said, not my will, but your will be done. So he came to fulfill the will of his Father. He knew. He had experienced everything that we would experience, understanding us, understanding our infirmities and our weaknesses and how we are tempted. He was tempted on every corner, but he did not sin. But now, Christ being in a body, he understands what we deal with. He understands that we need to be sanctified or set apart or forgiven through the offering. Notice it's an offering. Christ is offering his body to die for us one time, which sets us apart as New Testament Christians by the offering of his body. Now, he offered his body on the cross as a sacrifice. They would take the animals and they would take them to the altar and they would kill the animal and burn it up. It'd be called burnt offerings. They would consume them all the way. Leviticus 1:17. But then Jesus' body was taken down off the cross and buried. But that body resurrected. See, he resurrected with all power. No other animal could have done this. No animal could have done this. That's why he called him the Lamb of God. God raised him up. And it pleased God that he carried out his will. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what Father, the Father is. But he did do the will of my Father. The will of God is that we obey the New Testament law. Because it's a law of love. And when we love God, we will love him for sending his only Son. And we will respond to his love through obedience. We're responding to Jesus' obedience. Hebrews 5:8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became, notice this, the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So our love response is seen in obedience. That's why we say baptism is an act of obedience. It's not a word. It's an act of obedience. You're obeying from the heart, the mind. That you're going into the water. In your mind, you have come to believe there's blood in the water. Because your faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. So when you step in there, you step in the pool understanding that Jesus' blood is going to wash away your sins by faith. You won't never see it, but you believe it. Why do you believe it? You believe it because it's written in the volume of the book. It's written in the books. We got the books. We got the New Testament that tells us that this is what the case is. And that's how baptism is forgiveness of sins. Now, we'll get to that a little more later. Now, verse 11 of Hebrews 10, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which, notice the Hebrew writer says, which can never take away sins. Under the Old Testament law, the priest offered daily sacrifice, could never take away sins. It was just an offering for sin. But, verse 12, this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice, meaning his death, for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Now, see, this is why this lesson should be very encouraging to us, those of us who've been baptized, those of us who are members of the Lord's church, those of us who really know and love God for loving us and then love his Son for dying that shameful, suffering death of the cross. We see that that was offered, Jesus offered his body as a one-time sacrifice for sins forever. This will work forever. And now he's on the right hand of the Father, understanding everything that I think and why I think and the way I think and the way you think and the way we act and the way he understands all that. He came down here and lived about 33 years. He was in a body, a human body. He was God in the flesh. He understands. And so what a blessing to have a mediator with the Father who has lived the life we live and understands what we're going through. So when you're going through your problems in life, Jesus understands. When you lose a loved one, it affects your mind. Jesus understands that. When you have problems in your body, and health problems or issues, you're sick or in your sick bed, Jesus understands that. When you're caught in a situation and you don't know a way out of it, Jesus understands that. When people wrong you and you didn't do nothing wrong, he understands that. Are you on a call this morning with one who may be going through some of the things I just talked about? See, the blessing of being a Christian is we have Christ. And Christ has done his part to give us what we need in this life to make it to heaven. And he's right there by God right now. On our behalf. So the Hebrew writer is pointing out that it was a one-time offering that he did to do his Father's will. And he said, greater love had no man than this. They lay down life for you. Notice he called everyone he was trying to save history. But later we're going to see that there are enemies and how God view people when they don't respond to the love offering of Christ. Verse 13, he says, from henceforth, expect until his enemies be made his footstool. Remember this, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sit down on the right hand of God. From that point forward, expect until his enemies be made his footstool. So Christ was set as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He would reign until his enemies, no, that's plural there, or made his footstool. Now, this is a category we don't want to be in right here, and I'm going to show you why. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, turn your Bible there so you can read with me. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. This is the Apostle Paul writes, for as in Adam all die, which means every one of us, because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, death passed upon all men. Which means it's appointed unto man once to die. This is something we know to be true. No one questions it. No one debates about death. Because we all know if you're a man living life, there's an end to life. We call it death. Now, even so, in Christ all shall be made alive. Just Christ brings something different than death. He brings eternal life, forever living on and on. But every man in his own order, Christ, first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Verse 24. Then cometh the end. This is what we call the end of the world. He shall have delivered up the kingdom, that's the church, to God, even the Father. So Christ is taking the church back to the Father's house. And we said, in my Father's house, many mansions. Remember that? In John chapter 14, where Jesus said that to his apostles. You remember that, John 14? You let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again. There it is. And receive you unto myself where I am. Also, that's the promise Jesus made. I'm going to come back. I'm coming back to get you. And I'll take you there. Now, so Paul is then saying here in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15, then come at the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom, even the Father, when he shall have put down, notice this, all rule and all authority and all power. Now, once God raised the body of Jesus up from the grave, he gave this command in Matthew 28. He said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. See that? All power has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go teach all nations, therefore. Teach all nations, whatever he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Then teaching them to observe all things whichever I commanded. That's all New Testament. Whatever Jesus commanded is in what we call the New Testament or the doctrine or the teachings of Christ. So once a person is baptized, they must follow those teachings of the new way, the New Testament. So that's when he's not going to put down that power. He's in full authority right now. We must obey Christ because he's the King of Kings. His kingdom is the church. Now, when he come back, he will put down all rule and authority. For he must reign till he has put all enemies, that are enemies again, in plural, under his feet. And notice which one of them is the enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Why is death an enemy? Because if you die in your sins, where Jesus is, you can't come. John 8:21-24. So we have hope as long as we're living. So Christ has enemies. Satan and his angels are real. We are fighting a spiritual warfare. That's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. That we're fighting a spiritual warfare. In verse 10, he said, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice all the pluralities there, powers, principalities. Enemies. Wherefore, take upon unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand within the evil day, and having done all things. And therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, whereof you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of God, of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always. With all prayer, supplication, Spirit, watching thereto, unto all perseverance, supplication for all saints. I just read to you Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. So what are you saying? We are fighting to save our souls. The devil don't want us saved. The devil is God's enemy. And anytime we participate in evil, we become a participant of those evils that Jesus died to save us from. Now, if we die like that, we will die an enemy of God. This is kind of scary, but it's also encouraging when you know that you've obeyed God, that you don't have to fall in this category. Now, notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he's going to take vengeance. This is when he comes back. Now, watch who he's going to take vengeance on, and you know who the enemies are. Verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us, with the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, this is when he comes back. We're still talking about coming back to take the church back, to take the kingdom. Notice what he says. He's coming back from heaven with his angels. Mighty angels in flaming fire. Notice this now. Taking vengeance on them that know not God. And watch this now. That obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Look at that. When he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. See, that's why Jesus said in Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's every human being. Let's hear this gospel. And he said, here's come the steps. He that believes, there it is, and is baptized. Conjunction. The person who believed Jesus died, and they really was touched by his death, then they're going to want to know what he said do in order to clear their conscience of what they done wrong. So they believe that he did die for their sins, and then they get baptized. And when they get baptized, their conscience is cleared. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism is the answer to good conscience toward God. So Jesus going to reign as King of Kings until he put all enemies under his feet, and the last one, there will be no more dying. Ain't that good? See, to make it to heaven, brothers and sisters, is to make it to a place where we'll never have to grieve the loss of a mama, a sister, a brother, a father, a husband, a wife, a child. Why? Be no more dying. There'll be no more death. Yesterday was the death of my little brother, December 4th. That's a date that will ring in my mind. So I had a dual situation going on in my head yesterday, the death of my brother, the death of my wife. Because death does something to you. When you love. That's why, as we look at heaven, that's why we look at the blessing of being in a place where none of that has, we don't experience the pains of this life. We don't have to experience losing mother, or daddy, or brother, or sister. And I'm sure most of you on this call have been affected by the loss of a loved one. And that is one of the reasons why we ought to strive to make heaven our home, where God will be with us and he'll wipe away all our tears. And there'll be no reasons to cry. That's the beauty of being a Christian. And Jesus said, I'm going to destroy death. It's the last one I'm going to take out. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that Jesus said, "That's I'm going to put an end to that"? Adam, it started with Adam. But I'm going to end it. So you and I got to face it as we live, that death is going to keep coming. It's not going away until Jesus come back. He's reigning. But in the end, he's going to come back and deliver his church back to the Father. The question is, will you be an enemy? Can you see now what I'm saying? So if you have not yet been baptized, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, then you're going to fall in the category of an enemy, one who did not obey the gospel, as we just read. And they're going to be punished. I said, Brother Brooks, I just don't believe everybody got to be in the Church of Christ. I know. That's what you say. But see, now, remember this. Our belief in Jesus did not come from seeing it with our eyes. We believe in Jesus because of this book. And in this book, it tells us there is but one church. And exceed the saved people will be those who love God and loved his son, and were obedient to the law of Christ or the teachings of Jesus, such as taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday. That's a command by Jesus. He said, this you do in remembrance of me. It was read this morning, you hear, when we took communion, 1 Corinthians 11:23, and the following verses. Paul recorded it. That Jesus said that. And then we have people today who will not remember God's child. And God is saying to us, if you're not going to remember after I gave my son and he gave his life to save your soul, and you won't remember him as being commanded, then you are an enemy. And whose fault is that? No one but yours. Because that was a choice. Now, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 16 and 17, we're servants to whomever we obey. That's right. You're servant to whomever you obey. We're servants of sin. Let's go over and read that. Romans 6. It's Romans 6 and 16. Let's read that so you'll see what I'm saying. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom you obey, whether sin unto death, that sin that spiritually kill you, separate you from God, or of obedience unto righteousness. So you can obey or not obey God. But God be thanked. Paul said, you were the servant of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. There it is. It all happens in the mind. The form of doctrine which was delivered, the teaching which the Romans got about Jesus, they obeyed it. But then made free from sin, they became the servants of righteousness. So when you obey God, you will obey him, and you will be baptized and become a servant of righteousness. Because you're a servant whom you have. If you don't obey God, then there's no other one force of spiritual force that could be obeyed, and that would be Satan. Let's go back to Hebrew writer in verse 14. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. Here it comes. I'll tell you, I'll get back to this in a minute, but here we are. I will put my laws into their what? Hearts. That's the brain in your head. And in their minds, same place. And I will write them. Huh? Well, the Holy Ghost, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So the Holy Spirit would guide the prophets and apostles to write what we have today in what we call the Bible. Bible means book, library of books, that's what that means. These books that we got, The Holy Spirit guides the prophets to write. In Jeremiah chapter 31, you'll see what Jeremiah said. In verse 31, 33-34. The Hebrew writer is referring to that. He says this, "But this shall be the covenant I will make," that's future tense, "with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, said the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." Look at this. That's in Jeremiah. So Hebrew writer then is referring back to what the Holy Spirit had already told them. These are the days they were in then. Now, when the Hebrew writer is writing to those Christians, he's telling them, it's all about your heart. This came from the Old Testament. What God was going to do, it's done happen. Now, it's about our heart and our mind. Will our heart and minds be affected by the death of the Lamb of God? Will our hearts and minds understand the agreement, the covenant that God has made with us? And the covenant is that I loved you, that God so loved you that he gave his only son, and his only son gave his life. Who will respond to that story? Who will respond to it? It will be those people in their minds and hearts that it affected. And then they start studying the Bible. So studying, you tell me, you put that law of Christ in your mind. And you start doing what he said to do. That's how it works. Notice verse 17, where I got my collar. "And their sins and iniquity," because of this new covenant, this new way, which the old couldn't do this. They came back. Jesus said, God says, "Your sins, Tommy, your sins, brother, sisters, make it personal right now. God says to you, I will not remember if you obey this covenant, this agreement that I made, that you are washed in my son's blood. And did you drink my son's blood? And you tell other people about my son. And you love me for loving you. And my promise is, your sins I won't even remember." And we remember the things we've done wrong, and it affects our conscience. But the belief that God will forgive me relieves my conscience. It's affected and it's relieved. There's a complete remission. He says, now, where remission of these is verse 18, there is no more offering. Let's see. So, when is the remission? Forgiveness. When is it forgiven? Acts 2:38. Peter told him, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin." That's when it starts. If your heart and mind is affected by the old story, our Savior came from glory. He gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now found. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound to save the wretch like me. That would be your song. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my soul rolled away. It's because of the covenant. It's because what God has promised. Your sins I remember no more. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, Solomon wrote there. There's something we need to understand, the conclusion of the whole matter. Talk about life. We ought to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Who was he talking about there in Ecclesiastes? That's the people who did not fear God and keep his commandments. That's why you ought to be a Christian. Because it is a command. Fear the judgment. Fear God. God said, I'm going to bring everything up you done. Because my son's death wasn't good enough. We're going to get to that later on. You trample on the foot. We'll get that next week. The Son of God. It wasn't good enough. And the Hebrew writer said, hey, what he did, the sacrifice that he made on the cross, will give us a forgiveness of sins, a clearing of the conscience, and God has promised that they don't come up on judgment. We don't see people who've been washed in the blood and have lived and died in Christ. They don't go to judgment and be told all the things they've done wrong. They go to hear him say, well done. Don't you want to be in that number? Our sins and iniquities. Iniquities are doing things against the law of God. What a great God we serve. Anybody want forgiveness of sins this morning? Can I recommend that you obey Jesus this morning? Be a friend, not an enemy of God. Be a friend of God. Why live with the guilt of sin when you can leave, you can rather have a conscience-free life. Sin-free. Meaning the guilt of it. Because God said, I will forgive. Why live with that? When God said, I'll forgive it. Verse 18. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, we talked about that last week. You go back and look at the tabernacle. We looked at that and how the Holy of Holies was where the covenant was. In the Ark of the Covenant. And only the high priest could go in there. And our high priest then is Christ. He's in the holy place, which is heaven. The only way into the holiest place is by the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus. So have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because if you're not, you cannot enter into heaven. Listen how he gave us a permit to enter. By new and living way, which he has consecrated, dedicated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh. Jesus, the new and living way. Remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember that? He's the new and living way. The way of the New Testament. There's a new way. This is given to us by Christ when he died on the cross. The veil or the curtain that separated the rooms that the high priest had to go through, it was rent or torn from top to bottom. It's just symbolism that God was stopping the old and he was starting the new way. Remember when Jesus on the cross and he cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost? Matthew 27:50-51. And the veil of the temple rent in twain from top to the bottom and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. That's when it all happened. When Jesus died on the cross, he was stopping that Old Testament way. And he started a new, and called the New Testament, or the new way, or the new covenant. And that's what you and I are privileged to be obedient to today. Verse number 21, having a high priest over the house of God. So our high priest is over the house of God, and that house of God is the dwelling place of Christians, which is the Church of Christ. How do I know? Hebrews 3, 4 through 6, listen to this. The Hebrew writer had already said this, for every house is built by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for testimony of those things were to be spoken of. But Christ, a son, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, which is Christians. We make up the body of Christ. Whose house are we? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, the Bible says there, now ye are the body, which means church, of Christ, and members in particular. So we make up that body. We are the church of God. But which God? Well, Acts 20, 28, the Bible records, take heed therefore to yourself and over the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Paul telling the elders, feed the church of God. Notice what he called it, church of God. Which he purchased with his own blood. Was it God the Father who shed his blood? Was it God the Son? Or was it God the Holy Spirit? Was God the Son, who we know as Christ. So the church of God in this verse is the church of Christ, because he tells you who he's talking about. And God, Jesus was God, but it was his blood. So the church wears his name. The house of God is the church of God, the Son, who purchased her with his own blood. It was Christ. And that's why it's identified as the church of Christ. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 is a near close here. The Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ, and let the wives be their own husband in everything. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he may present it to himself a glorious church, not out of spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So all men to love their wives and their own husbands. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members, there it is, of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall join unto his wife, they too become one flesh. Then verse 32. Apostle, what are you talking about here? The husband-wife relationship. And this is a great mystery. I'm not talking about man and his wife. I'm really telling y'all, I speak concerning Christ and his church. So that tells me that he was saying Christ. If we understand husband and wife in this light, we can understand Christ as the husband and his wife is Christ, his church, is the church. That's why it's referred to as the church of Christ. So let's go back to Hebrews. Because really, you need to be in the house when he comes back to get his bride, because he's going to take her back to the father's house. That's what he's taking back. He's taking back his wife, his bride. He's taking her back to the church, to his father's house. Yeah. And that's why he's coming to get her. 1 Corinthians 15, 24, we just read that. So the house became the church, which is his wife. He's taking his wife home to his father. And so that's why we see Christ loving his wife. It gives us an example. Even us men should love our wife like that. The point, we would give our life to save theirs. That's love, boy. Listen, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. See, it's all about belief. You got full assurance of faith, full belief in the word of God, having our heart sprinkled. See, God works on cleaning that mind up of ours, spiritual cleansing, from an evil conscience, doing wrong, and our bodies washed, that's literally, with pure water. How is the water purified? Well, it's the pure blood in it. Only those who have their bodies washed in pure water will enter into the house. And this is water baptism. We are literally in the water. What makes us pure is the blood of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, you can read that. And you can look at that in the Bible. Peter's teaching us there while we're called to be holy. Because we've been contacted that blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus is pure. See, in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. There it is. What makes the water pure? The blood. It was precious. It had no blemish. It was not spot. And then in 1 Peter 3, he talks about what it does for the conscience. Verse 20, watch this. Remember the days of Noah, he says here in verse 20, once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by what? Water. Okay? The like figure, Peter says, if you understand that they had to be in that boat, and the water lifted that boat up out of the water and saved the people. The same water that were drowning saved them. It lifted that boat up. In verse 21, the like figure, just like that water saved them, even baptism, does also save us. Look at that. Not to put away the filth of the flesh, but here it is. The answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus, who's gone into heaven on the right hand of God, angels and authorities, powers being subject unto him. Here it is. Just in baptism, when we contact the pure water, because the purity is based on the blood. In Revelation 1:5, it was Jesus who told us that that's what the case was. See, in Revelation 1 in verse 5, listen to the Bible says, from Jesus Christ, who was a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, now watch this now, and washed us, there that word washed, from our sins and his own blood. That's what Hebrew writers say. Washed in pure water. Wow. It's the blood. The blood of Jesus was going to wash away our sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So our bodies got to be washed in pure water. And that pure water is baptism. Because the blood of Jesus is what's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So hopefully you enjoyed the lesson this morning. We'll stop there, but to all of us who are Christians, this is a very encouraging lesson to know that, yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we can mess up. Yes, we can repent. And yes, we can be forgiven. And yes, it won't come up on judgment because God said it. Your sins, I will remember no more. Ought to be somebody on this call this morning that's visiting with us, not a member of the Church of Christ. Haven't been baptized for the remission of the forgiveness of your sins. Have not been washed in that pure blood. You ought to come this morning. Come believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Come believing that he lived among men 33 years. Come believing without ever seeing it that he stood before Pilate. And that Pilate scourged him. And they whipped him with the whip and had stripes all over his body. He was bloody and bleeding. They put the crown of thorns. Or come believing that he wore those thorns. You never saw it, but the Bible tells us he wore a crown of thorns. Come believing that he carried the tree of the cross to Calvary. Come believing that he got on that cross and they nailed the nails in his hands and in his feet. Come believing that he stayed on that cross for 6 long hours. Come believing that he shed his blood for the remission of your sins. That will give you forgiveness. Come believing in his word and his commands that he said, teach this gospel. Tell them how much love I show. It pricks your heart. I hope your conscience is pricked, that your heart is receiving God's word, that you can be saved, you can be forgiven if you believe it. Number one, you got to hear it. Acts 15 and verse 7. Believe it. Acts 15 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 and 6. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell your neighbor, except you repent, you're gonna perish. You gotta make a decision. Repentance is making a decision to do right and stop doing wrong. Become a friend of God. Don't die in enemy. Whatever you do, don't die in enemy of God. Be willing to confess before men that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But if you don't do it now, just remember every knee will bow, every mouth will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're gonna do it. You're gonna do it. You should do it while you're living. Don't die like that because you're a die enemy. And you don't want to die in enemy of God because he's coming back to put vengeance on him. And so here you are this morning. You've heard it. Do you believe it? Are you willing to repent? Willing to confess and to be a son of God before me by saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is son of God. And then we'll baptize you this morning for the remission of your sin. No matter where you are now, listen out here. We'll get you to some water somewhere. And when you step in there and believe in Christ, die for you. Step in there and believe your sins get ready to be washed away. And you come up a new creature, born again, regenerated, an heir of God, and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. And most importantly, you rise to walk in newness of life. And if you continue to live faithful unto death, your conscience will remain clear, you'll die and make heaven your home. With that being said, we pray that you hit 5-star on your phone. If you have a confession, you have a prayer request you need us to honor, or you want to be saved, you want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, you hit 5-star on your phone, and we'll be happy to assist you in any way we can as pertain to the saving of your precious soul. May God bless you. Jesus said, God said, your sin I will remember no more. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God.